The angel in the boat. Let us read from Isaiah 43, verse 1, and we're going to ask Dion to come up right now, and she's going to read the passage for us. Thank you.
Morning, church. The reading is Isaiah 43 on page 833 of these church Bibles. It's page 833. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. An interesting question. I would be fascinated to know if I gave out a survey and I put on the question on the survey, do you believe in angels? And probably most of us would say yes. Well, I think I would hope all of us do. It's the Bible teaches about angels. The second question is, do you believe that an angel in this generation, in this day, will possibly come to you in a time of need? Do you believe that in this world in which we live, in our generation, in our time, that an angel could possibly come to you in a time of need? Be interesting to see what you thought about that. An angel, the word angel in the translation means messenger, a messenger from God. So not all angels need to be spiritual beings created by God to be his messengers, although the Bible clearly demonstrates those beautiful, precious angels are in part engaged in the war in which we fight for gospel and for truth and for light. But sometimes an angel can be someone who comes alongside you and speaks the right word at the right time, encouraging you with God's message. And that person can be an angel from God to you. Sometimes a person who preaches a message that is spoken into your heart, bringing God's message to you to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge, can be an angel from God, a messenger from God. A prophet is a form, in a way, an angel from God. An angel is a messenger from God. But today I want to talk about the angel that Paul met on the boat when his boat was in the middle of a storm. And just as we come to consider that angel, I want to ask a second question. As we think about that angel and how that angel was a messenger from God at a critical time in the middle of a storm, ask if perhaps you may have had an angel visit you. You know, the book of Hebrews says, you should entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels and not even been aware that they are God's created angels. who have come into their lives. Isn't that interesting? Book of Hebrews. I remember I've shared the story, I'm sure, before, where I was on our last 24 hours before Judy and I had the opportunity to travel to China to share and minister with the underground church in Chengdu. And we needed the visa, and the Chinese embassy had held off and had called me to come within 24 hours of our flight. Without that visa, we couldn't go. And I arrived at the Chinese embassy, and my heart sank because there was a long, long queue of people, and they were only seeing 10 at a time, and I'm talking about hundreds, and I thought, I don't think I'm going to get this visa today, because I was right at the end of the queue. And right at that moment, as I was thinking about that, thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? And I was really concerned. My little mobile phone rang, and it was Alethea. Alethea was here last week for the baptism. Reminded me of that incident. And she was phoning me about Youth for Christ, something to do with what we were doing with Youth for Christ. And I was speaking to her, and I know I've shared this before. As I was speaking to her, and I was right at the back of the queue, and I was wondering whether we were even going to go to China, somebody touched me on my shoulder, and I turned around. And I thought, it's kind of rude. I'm on the phone, you know. And they said, I need to talk to you. He said, are you waiting for a visa? And I said, yeah, but I'm on my phone. I need to talk to you. Are you waiting for a visa? And I said, yes. So I said to Alethea, hold on, Alethea. I'll get back to you. And I spoke to the person. And he was a young man, and he said, are you waiting for a visa? And I said, yes. So he said, you're in the wrong line. So I said, what do you mean? So he said, this line isn't for visas. You need to go to this place. And he showed me, he said, here's, and he had a little map, and he said, that's where you're supposed to go. And I said, oh. But he said, if you're not sure about it, he said, I'm sure they wouldn't mind if you go to the front. I know it's a long queue, but you may need to go to the front. They're letting in 10 at a time. Go in and ask them, and they'll tell you. Go to the front, he said. So I was walking up to the front, and as I was walking, I thought, I didn't see in the map where he said. So I turned around, and he was crossing the road. And I ran off to him. I said, sir, can you show me? And he said, yeah, here. And he scribbled the address. That's where you're supposed to go. And he put it in my hand, and I turned and I walked up back to the front, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to go to this place. And I didn't know where it was. I had no idea. And called a taxi, and taxi took me. It was about £10 in the taxi. And there was this road, and it was in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of London, but nowhere that I knew. And there was this, and the taxi said, that's where you're supposed to go. And there were a row of houses, but no sign, no embassy sign. He said, that's your door. And when I went in and I opened the door, I walked in, and there was some people at a reception desk. And I said, is this where I'm supposed to be for a visa? I said, yeah, go through this door. And I went through the door, and there was a big auditorium, again, filled with loads of people. And at least I thought, well, I'm at the right place. And again, I thought, I'm not going to get past all these people. And so I went to the desk, the reception desk in the hall, and I said, I'm here. I said, do you think this is the right place for the visa? They said, who are you? I told them. They said, oh, we've been waiting for you. You don't have to wait for all these people. Go to that corner desk. And in the corner desk, there was our visas ready for us. And I'm today convinced. I mean, think about it. You're at the back of a queue. You're in the middle of nowhere. You're in the middle of London. And someone comes to you and says, are you waiting for a visa? And you're in the wrong place. And even when you're on the phone, I mean, you know, touching and breaking into my conversation, you're in the wrong place. Giving me the right form. And without that address, I would never in a million years have found that place. There was nothing to indicate this was the place to go. And I hadn't got it on any information. But there I was at the right place getting our visa to go to China. And when we got to China, I shared the story, and the Chinese folks said, What's unusual about that? They live with angels. They do. And God provides and protects and leads them, and they weren't surprised at all. Do you believe in angels? Has God sent angels to us in critical times? There was a beautiful story of Handel writing the Messiah. Over 24 days, he wrote this precious, wonderful, worshipful piece of music, inspired without doubt. And while he was writing it, he didn't sometimes sleep. He worked through the night. He just had to finish. And he kept writing and kept writing and scoring the music. And then he came to the Hallelujah chorus. And he had just finished that. And he would often not even eat the food that his friends bought for him. He had just keep working. And he had just finished the chorus. And he said to his friend, he said, "You know, I saw heaven last night. I saw the angels. I heard them as I wrote this chorus. I saw, as if I saw all of heaven in front of me. I heard the angels." Very good friend of Charles Spurgeon, our founding pastor of the church. On the day that he was taken home to be with the Lord in a place called Monton, his faithful friend was with him, and his friend went for a walk just in the morning, just at the time that Charles Spurgeon was called home to be with his Lord. His name was Mr. Harold. And Mr. Harold writes, he says, "I looked up over Monton," and he said, "I'm telling you, I saw the angels waiting for the servant of God. I saw them waiting for the servant of God, hovering above Monton." Angels. Remember once going for lunch with our old dear pastor from Galilee Baptist in Denver, Bob Frederick, and his wife Nona, and he was telling us while Judy and I were having lunch with him that he was in Manila and on a mission trip, and he needed to get to someplace really urgently for a conference that he was speaking at, and he was on the wrong platform and the wrong train, and someone came up and out of the blue said, "You're going in the wrong place, you're going in the wrong way," a bit like what I said earlier. And he took them back and he said, "That's the train you're supposed to be on." And Bob Frederick swears that that was an angel from God. He said, "There's no other explanation for that," and got him on the right train, on the right track. Do we believe in the fact that God will sometimes send an angel into your life, into your storm, to help you? This week, we had the beautiful service of prayer at the church up at the East Hill Methodist Church. And I was asked to read a certain portion as part of the churches. And the passage comes from Acts chapter 27. The verses start on verse 18. And this was the part that I was asked to read on Tuesday night at the church. I'd like to read it for you. The context is Paul was on the boat that was being battered in a storm. And it says in verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed," storm-tossed, "the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Do you sometimes feel like that when the storm is raging around you? It may be a national storm, it may be a political storm, but it may be a personal storm. A storm that is overwhelming you, and you sometimes feel that your hope is gone. Jenny Hensman's talking about the word hope in Zimbabwe. Sometimes we feel that our hope is gone. Well, they felt like that. They felt that they had no more hope. The storm was too much for them. And they'd given up, believing that they would be saved. They felt they were going to perish. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Something about that word right there is that very often we, if we were to listen more carefully to the Lord and be less careless with what we do and know what we should be doing as God leads us and calls us to walk in His righteousness and in His transformed direction, if we were to listen to His word more, listen and obey, we would often avoid the storms that come upon us. But here they had not listened to God's word and God's warning from His apostle. And they found themselves in this storm and they found themselves overwhelmed. If you had listened to me and not sailed from Crete, you would not have incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So a couple of thoughts I get from that passage, that reminder. One of them is this, that your storm is not necessarily my storm. Sometimes you'll be in a storm and I don't even know you're going through that storm. And I'll be going through a storm and you don't know what kind of storm I'm going through. But what I do know is this, that if you are God's child, if you are a child of God, God will never leave you nor forsake you in the middle of a storm. If you are a child of God, God will never leave you nor forsake you if you are in the middle of a storm. And sometimes it'll be the Lord Himself who comes. Sometimes it'll be the Holy Spirit of God who strengthens you and empowers you. Sometimes God will send an angel to you in the midst of your need and your storm, and He will direct you. But if you are a child of the living God, He will never leave you nor forsake you in the middle of your storm. And Paul uses his words. He says, take courage, take heart. And those are the words that God wants us to hear today. I believe that. He wants all of us to take heart and to take courage in the middle of our storms, in the middle of the crashing waves that may come around us, whether they be international. Listen, it's concerning. You put on the news when you get home today and you read that and you hear on the news that 50 million people are in quarantine because there is a danger of an international pandemic and it's breaking out all over the world, you're going to be concerned. There is a storm coming. When you look at what is happening in radical terrorism around the world, that hasn't abated. That's just burning for the next flash of aggressive radical lightning to strike. There is a storm coming. When we look onto the streets and we see, if you heard what happened in Ireland just this week, the people of Ireland are in shock. I don't know if you saw that. They saw one of their 17-year-old children taken by a gang, and not only stabbed and murdered in his town, but separated. They cut him up, and they put his arms in the park, and they cut off his head and put it in a car, and they dismembered him, and the whole evil mess of gangs and violence just overflowing and the storm clouds breaking over our streets all around us and the violence that is coming with it. Our children are at war in the streets. That is why I am so thankful that the school has come to us and said, can you help us with our challenging children, our children that need help? And we've got a chance to try and help them, because we've got to show that there is an answer to the violence and the storm. There is a light that will shine. The light of the hope of Jesus Christ will shine across our community, into the schools, into the lives of young people. And if you get to see, if you come in on a day and you see one or two of these young lads that we are trying to help walk around, smile at them, welcome them. Don't sort of frown, what are you doing here sort of thing. Welcome them. They've come. They're going to be sharing with us. And we're there to intervene and give them a new vision and a new hope. And share them and lead them to Christ. That's what our mission is, to give them hope. But our young people are at war. They're killing each other. They're hurting each other. They're violent. They're dismembering each other now. It's a new thing. They're doing awful things to each other, our young people. And it's a storm cloud that is breaking all around us. The storm is here. It is upon us. But the Lord will not leave us on our own to deal with the storm, ever. He will be with us in the storms that are breaking around us. He will even send an angel to us if we need an angel in the storm. And we pick up that understanding when we look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 says this. It says, there is a storm coming. It's going to be a violent storm. It's going to be a huge storm, and it's coming to you, God's people. And just as it was true then in the days of the Old Testament, it is true today. The storms are coming upon us and will be harsher than we, I think, have ever known. The book of Revelation cautions us to be ready, to be aware. The letters of Thessalonians remind us, Jesus' own words prepare us for the storms that are coming in the latter days. And we read these words, but now, thus says the Lord in Isaiah 43, who created you, O Jacob. And that's the first thing we should remember and get a hold of today before we walk out into the storms and shine for Christ in the darkness that is out there. The first thing we need to remind ourselves of this, that is that you are created, and I'm using one of my words, you're not coincidenced. You are created. You are not an accident. You are created by God for a time such as this. God has created us. God is overall. God is in charge. And God has made us for a time such as this. You are created. He has formed you, O Israel. Jeremiah says, before you were even made, God knew you. Ephesians says, before the foundations of the world, God knew who you were. Before the creation of the world, He knew you. He knew that you would be born. He has created you. We are here. I know you. I have created you, and I formed you even when you were in your mother's womb. I formed you. You are created by God. The world is saying you are an accident. You are a result of some scientific explosion that occurred out of nothing, and that you came then over millions of years from a monkey and an ape. And the world will continue to tell you that story. You are here by accident. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible says you were created by Almighty God. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. You are here for a reason. Plans to encourage you and strengthen you. You are here, and you are here by plan. You have been saved unto the good works that God has called you to do, to serve God here in this church. You are not in this church by accident. You are not created. You are not born in this generation by accident. You have been called to serve, to be a light in the middle of the storm. But you are God. God has made you. He's created you. And he will know you. You've got to be reminded of that. And he says, secondly, not only are you created, but you are redeemed. You are redeemed and you are not rejected. Because you see, the devil is an accuser. And we will crash. We will trip. We will make mistakes. We will sin and be in need of forgiveness and repentance. We will fall short of God's glory. Even as God's chosen, even as God's children, we will strive and fall short again and again. It is our frailty. But God is transforming us. He hasn't left us. He is working in us. He is bringing us closer to be more like him through the pain, through the storms, through the trials, through the challenges. But know this, you are redeemed by God. You are not rejected, and you cannot and will not be rejected by God if you have come to the cross. And if through the cross you have received forgiveness for your sins by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, and you have said, Lord, forgive me for my sins, even when you trip and crash, you will not be rejected. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because to say, I am able to cancel God's grace, to cancel God's goodness, is to say that the blood of Christ is not sufficient to save me in my weakness, in my sin, in my frailty. But no, when I come to that cross and I hold on to that cross, I know that it is there that God has saved me. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are not rejected. The devil will tell you you're rejected. He'll say, "Don't. Why even try? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't keep going. You're useless. You can't do it. You're not really a child of God. Give up. Give up." The world will tell you that. The devil will tell you that. But Jesus says, you are redeemed. You are redeemed. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. This is what the Lord says. In the storm, in the challenges, in the fight to serve him and to be more like him, this is what he's saying to you. I need you to hear this. I want you to get this today. I have called you by your name. Your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows your weaknesses, but he also knows your strengths. But he knows this, that he has called you, and he has died for you, and he has saved you, and he has redeemed you, and he will put you back on your feet. I have called you by your name. I know you by your name. I know who you are, and I have called you. You are mine, says the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Romans that nothing will separate us. Nothing will pry open the hand of God that holds us safe in the storm. Nothing will separate us. Nothing in heaven, on earth, below the earth will separate us from the love of God, because we are his. We are redeemed. We are purchased by his blood. And he knows us by name. And we are his. You are mine, says the Lord. You are a child of the living God and you belong to him. The devil will try and tell you you don't belong to him. The world will say to you, give up. You're an accident. But Jesus says to you, you are mine. I went to the cross for you, for your weaknesses and your brokenness and your silliness and everything. I went to the cross for you and I redeemed you that I might strengthen you and put you on your feet and throw you back into the fight. Do not lose heart. Do not fear. So not only are we redeemed, not only are we created, but there's one more very, very important point. And we need to get this as we prepare to go into the week ahead of us. And it is, we are assured, not abandoned. There is an assurance that we can take hold of today. We sing that beautiful hymn, don't we? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Have you got that assurance today? Because that assurance is not in how you feel. That assurance is not in how you live and how you don't live. That assurance is centered and based solely in the cross of Christ himself, in the blood of Christ that flowed, and in the redeeming power of God himself. That is where our assurance comes from. And it is with that assurance that we are put out and strengthened and transformed and picked up again and sent out to shine like a lighthouse in the middle of the storms without fear. We should not fear the storms of this world, but we should shine brighter than ever with assurance that Jesus is in control. He's created us, he's redeemed us, and he is now sending us out with an assurance to serve him. And this is the assurance that he gives us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, yes, they will buffet you. Yes, they will knock you down. Yes, they will overwhelm you. But they will not overflow you, child of God. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The rivers will not overflow you. The waters will not drown you. The fire will not burn you. Now, effectively, we've got to get this in the full context. Probably the greatest river that we will ever cross is that river that they call Jordan. The river of the valley of the shadow of death. Probably the highest waters we'll ever face will be the waters when we are struggling to breathe because we are about to pass through that valley. Probably the most challenging time, the challenging storm that will come upon us will be the time of great, great struggle and crisis and pain and agony. God isn't promising us total relief. He will protect us. He will protect us from the pain, from agony, even in this life. I know that the night in December when Judy and I had been married just 1 year and we were driving down the street, and a huge big truck came out of a blind alley and rode our little Datsun 1200 into the ground. I know that night, as we were battered from tire to tire, as our car was squashed beyond recognition, as the petrol flared around us, as sparks shot up around us, I know that night that God had given me a passage just a week before, when we were sitting on the banks of the Zambezi River near Victoria Falls, and I'd gone early in the morning and was reading my Bible, and he said, though the rivers overflow you, I will be with you. Though you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. I believe God was telling me a week before what was going to happen, that we were going to be hammered in this car accident, but that although the car would be lost, totally smashed, beyond recognition, we would get up and walk away. He would protect us in that storm, in that fire. It would not overwhelm us. It would not destroy us. And there are times when God will come and be with us. He'll send an angel to you when your boat is about to sink. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. You may lose the boat, but you will be strengthened through the fire. God will do that. Yet there will be times when we come to that time where we go through the river of death because we are, unless Jesus comes first and we look to that glorious day, we will cross that river. But either way, whether he's protecting us in the storm right now or whether we are crossing through some great trial, know this, he will never, ever leave us. And no water, not even the waters of death, will overflow us because Christ has conquered death. Death is gone. The sting of death is no longer there. We are now in his hand. We belong to him. You are mine, and I know you by name. So as we walk out of here today, know this, storms are coming. But know this, that the Lord will never allow those rivers to overflow you. He will never allow the flames to burn you. He will strengthen you. He will let you shine. And together we will shine for Christ. As the clouds get darker, as the lightning rages around us, people will come to you. They'll come to this church and knock on the doors and say, can you help us? Our kids, we're desperate. Our kids need your help. They'll come to this church and say, I need something. My life's a mess. And it's in that context that we will share the glory and hope and beauty of Christ. So let us be that lighthouse in the storm. The angel will be on your boat. Do not be afraid. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing as we close our final hymn. Let's come before the Lord. Let's worship him in closing. It's a beautiful hymn. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. There will always be a dawn after the storm with Christ. That's the beauty. That's the hope we have. We can stand. Come, let us stand. There will always be a dawn for the child of God.